Okay, for this Advent season, we are focusing on, as you can see on the screen, the theme is Advent expectations. And we're going to look at a number of things that we can expect in the season of Advent. And so this morning we're focusing on a passage from Matthew 24, and we're going to focus this morning on the theme of the fact that we are expecting Jesus to come again. He came the first time in Bethlehem, but we know, as the Bible teaches us, that he will come again. And so with that in mind, we want to focus on a passage from Matthew 24. We're going to start reading at verse 36. And so actually the whole chapter of Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the end times. Jesus talks about the things that will be coming. And then the latter part of that passage, starting at verse 36, this is what we're going to read as our text. Jesus says, "But about that day or hour of his return," Jesus says, "no one will know. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And so far then, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, in many ways, our lives are geared toward the future. Many of us worry about the future. Will I get a job when I graduate from school? Will I meet someone to marry? Will my child ever grow up to become more responsible? Will the weather cooperate for us to have a good harvest this year? Will we ever climb our way out of debt? But we also anticipate events of the future. An upcoming party or date. A graduation, a wedding, an anniversary, the birth of a child, a vacation, a promotion, retirement, whatever. We dream about all the things that we would like to do, the places that we would like to go, and the people we would like to meet. And it's mostly good for us to focus on the future. It has been said that when people stop dreaming, they lose their sense of purpose in life, and they can even lose the desire to stay alive. But it's also natural for us to wonder about what will happen in the future. And what some people do, some people will turn to fortune tellers or to horoscopes, hoping to somehow learn about the future for their lives. We as Christians, we believe that God alone knows the future. And still, there's always that nagging fear that something catastrophic might happen to us or to one of our loved ones. Now, the Bible is also very much geared towards the future, especially with its focus on the future fulfillment of God's promises. The Old Testament has numerous prophecies pointing to what it calls the last days. And the New Testament shows how many of these Old Testament prophecies, how they have been fulfilled in Jesus. But it also points us to Jesus' second coming, which will happen at the end of human history. Now, Jesus' second coming, that is something that has captivated Christians throughout the ages. And no doubt that's due to our natural curiosity about the future. And there have been many controversies about this. Controversies about the return of Christ. And even that was already something that was evident in Bible times. And for many fundamentalist Christians today, the end times, the return of Jesus, it's a favorite topic for a sermon or for a Bible study. Books about the future, some of you maybe have heard of series like the Left Behind series. Books like that are guaranteed to be bestsellers because people want to know about the future. And whenever there's any significant news event like the threat of war or the onset of war or some major catastrophe in the world, that will generate another batch of books speculating about the future. Many of you will remember what happened 20 years ago. 20 years ago, we heard all about the Y2K phenomenon. Remember that? It had many people predicting the end of the world. And here we are, 20 years later. Still hasn't happened. I once heard a speaker on the radio twist a couple of Old Testament Hebrew terms, and lo and behold, they came up with the words Russia and Moscow. Admittedly, I don't pay a whole lot of attention to that kind of speculation. Although the Bible does point us to certain signs that we need to look for, the only thing we know for sure is that Jesus will indeed come again. And that's the most important thing for us to know about the future. Now, that's not to say that any kind of teaching about the end times is not important. It is. Our hope for the future is the key to our Christian faith. We've already sung about that this morning. And this outlook for the future characterizes every aspect of our existence as individual Christians and also as a church. Every sermon should somehow point us to the fact that we need to trust in God's presence and future promises in Jesus. Now, some people assume that it's only in the New Testament that the Bible talks about the future. It's not so. The Old Testament also has a lot to say about the future of God's kingdom and how that then needs to be enlightened by what's already happened in the fulfillment in the New Testament messages. And the central message of the Old Testament always focuses on the future coming of the Messiah. And that was already promised back in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve fell into sin. It was promised to Abraham and the other fathers of Israel. It was promised by Moses and by David, and especially by the prophets who were sent by God to prepare Israel for the promised Messiah. And Israel was to be spiritually ready for the coming of this Messiah, who the Bible says in the Old Testament, who this Messiah who would usher in a new era of peace and spiritual revival for God's people. Now, as we read the Bible in the Old Testament, it shows how the people of Israel failed miserably in this area of spiritual watchfulness. When God sent his son Jesus into this world as the promised Messiah, there were only a few of the Jews who recognized him as the Messiah. Israel had lost its sense of readiness for this coming of this Messiah. It was taking much too long for them. And so a spirit of complacency had settled into the land. They were consumed by all their day-to-day activities and concerns rather than focusing on the things of God and his kingdom. Well, those of us who are New Testament Christians, we now know that Jesus did come into this world, that Jesus did come to fulfill the Old Testament promises of a coming Messiah. And Jesus has come to establish God's plan of salvation for this world. That's what we celebrate in this Advent season, looking forward to the coming of Christmas. We celebrate the fact that Jesus showed the power of God's truth and God's grace through his son Jesus. How God showed that through Jesus' miracles and his teachings, but especially how that was shown through Jesus' death on the cross for our sin. And then even more so through his rising again to give us new life in the power of his Holy Spirit. But what we focus on as God's people this morning is that the coming of Jesus into this world as a tiny baby in Bethlehem, that's not the end of the story. Jesus is now in heaven as Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and Jesus is now in heaven preparing for his second coming. Someday Jesus will come again, and he will usher in the complete fulfillment of God's kingdom. And we now live between these two comings. It's kind of somewhat like with parents expecting a child. As parents, they already rejoice in the conception of new life. They tell everybody that they're expecting, that a baby is coming. And yet, they do so looking forward to the actual birth of this new gift of life. And in that same way, we enjoy the benefits of Jesus' first coming, yet we eagerly wait for Jesus' return to make all things fully renewed, both in heaven and on earth. And those of us who are attentive to what's happening in the world around us, we know that we still live in a broken and sinful world. And we look forward to that day when we can enjoy perfect peace and fellowship with God and with one another. And that then really is the context for Jesus' teaching about the end times in Matthew 24. When Jesus says in verse 36 that no one knows about his return, Jesus had just spent the previous 35 verses in Matthew 24 describing some of the signs that would take place before his return. Jesus points to signs like wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes. Jesus says there will be a time of great distress before his return. There will be an increase of wickedness, and the love of many believers will grow cold, says Jesus. And those who remain faithful to him, Jesus says they will experience hatred and persecution within this world. Now, although the timing of Jesus' birth is uncertain, it's interesting how Jesus does provide one clue in verse 14. There Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Now, what exactly that means for the gospel to be preached in the whole world, we're not exactly clear about that. Does that include every individual? Does that include every person within every nation? We're not sure about that. What it seems to indicate is that every tribe within the world will somehow need to hear the message of God's salvation in Jesus. And when and how this global outreach will be fully accomplished, we don't know. No one knows that. But one thing we do know is that there will be a time when Jesus will come again. And one thing we also know is that God wants us to be involved in the spread of his kingdom. God wants us to spread the good news of Jesus into this world. And we do that anticipating the day of Jesus' return. And I say that because sometimes I wonder how eagerly we really anticipate Jesus' return. I mean, let's face it, we have it pretty good in this part of the world, don't we? And I think if we're really honest about it, I think for most of us, it's not easy to say with total honesty, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I mean, if we're honest about it, we're not yet ready to leave this world, are we? I mean, why should we be? I mean, we've got things to do. We've got places to go. We've got plans for our lives. Why would we want this world to come to an end? We're busy building up our stockpile here on earth. And yet there's a part of us in which we know better. But we act as if our lives will still go on indefinitely in this world. And in that context, Jesus says to us, watch out. Don't let yourself get caught off guard. And there Jesus talks about the example of the flood, what happened in the days of Noah in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, take a look at what happened there, what these people were preoccupied with. As Jesus says in verse 38, in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, Jesus is not saying that any of those kinds of activities, that those things are bad in themselves. Not at all. We can glorify God in all these activities of our lives. But what Jesus is saying here is that sometimes we can get so wrapped up in all the busy activities of our lives here in this world that we begin to neglect our relationship with God Himself. And we can soon fall prey to the false securities of this materialistic world that we live in. And so Jesus says to each one of us, even today, Jesus says, don't ignore this example in the Bible of what happened in Noah's day. Because those people, they ignored God's warning through Noah. As they saw Noah building this huge ark, they laughed at what Noah was doing. Ah, Noah, you're building this big ark. There's no water anywhere close by. What are you doing? This is ridiculous what you're doing. And they didn't come to their senses until they were already up to their necks in water. They were completely caught off guard by the destruction of the flood, and only Noah and his family were spared. And so Jesus says to us today, let me tell you something. The same thing is going to happen when the Son of Man returns someday. Those whose love for God has grown cold, those who are unprepared, will suffer the same kind of destruction as what happened in Noah's day. Don't get caught off guard, says Jesus. We might not know the day of Jesus' return, but he definitely will come again someday to usher in the end of human history in this world. Again, it's somewhat like a woman expecting a baby. Once the labor pains begin, there's nothing she can do to stop them. I remember a few years ago, being in the hospital, and I was going up the elevator in the hospital, and there was this young couple there, and it was very obvious that this woman was soon going to have a baby. She was there grimacing in pain, and yet that woman, she had her bags packed. She was fully prepared to have her baby. And yet any expected mother not ready will find herself in a situation like a woman in Windsor, Ontario, a few years ago, where she had her baby in a Tim Hortons because they waited too long to get to the hospital. It was suggested that they would name the baby Timbits. I don't think they did. But in that same way, we need to live in a state of readiness for Jesus' return. And it could happen at any time. And if we are busy serving Jesus in this world, if we are have our lives focused on living for Jesus, there's nothing for us to be afraid of. Because that will be a day of salvation for us. We will be ready for Jesus to usher us into his heavenly kingdom at a moment's notice. But Jesus says, woe to those who are not ready. Woe to those who have not committed their lives to live for Jesus in this world. Jesus says that the door of heaven will be shut to them. They will be left behind to face the eternal fires of hell itself. Now, that's not a popular message. That's not a message that people want to hear in our world today. But it's the message of the Bible. And the lesson is obvious. It's a clear call for a spiritual readiness for us as we live in this world. As Jesus says in verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Keep watch, says Jesus, because you don't want to get yourself caught unprepared. Now, when Jesus urges us in that way to keep watch, what this means is that it involves more than just an occasional glance out of the window when we're expecting some guests to arrive to visit with us. The word watch that Jesus uses here involves more than just a looking out for something. What it means is a watchfulness in which we're fully alert. The original language stresses here a continual kind of watchfulness. A watchfulness like that of a lifeguard at a pool. A watchfulness like that of a security guard, a watchman at the gate of a factory. This kind of watchman can't just snooze on the job, lest someone catch him off guard to break in the property that he's supposed to keep watch. As Jesus says in verse 43, keep watch like the owner of the house. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would keep watch and would not let his house be broken into. You see, there were no burglar alarms. There was no 24-hour surveillance in the days of the Bible. And if there was a rumor that someone's house was going to get broken into, the owner would stay up all night to keep watch. And Jesus says that's how we need to live in preparation for his return. Jesus is going to come again someday without announcement at the most unexpected hour, like that of a burglar in the night. And Jesus says we need to be on active guard duty, like that of a fireman, ready to go out and fight a fire at the ring of a telephone. But what does that mean for us in a practical sense? To keep watch like that in our lives. Does that mean I need to quit my job and to sell the farm or sell the business and then spend all my time looking up in the clouds just in case Jesus comes again? No. The kind of keeping watch that Jesus is talking about here is that we stay faithful in our service for Jesus in this world. And this doesn't mean that we all need to become preachers or missionaries and live in full-time service of some kind. Instead, the Bible says that we need to view all of our daily, regular activities as part of our full-time service for God in this world. And whether we're at home as a mother, or whether we're working in an office, whether we're a teacher, a student, a farmer, or a factory worker, what we need to see is that all of our activities, that all of our use of time and talents, that we all do that for the glory and honor of God in this world. That we show through our words and our actions that we are committed to Jesus in every part of our lives. It's interesting how in verse 40, Jesus talks about one person being out in the field and another at a grinding mill when the Lord takes them up in the glory. And the point there is not what kind of work that we do, but that we ask Jesus to help us to see every aspect of our lives as part of our service to God, in which we show love to other people, in which we see our places of living in this world as part of our testimony of living for Jesus in this world. That we strive to be a witness for Jesus in every aspect of our lives. In other words, our watchfulness isn't merely some intellectual kind of readiness. It involves a spiritual readiness that looks to share the blessings that we already enjoy in Jesus and that we share them with other people who are still caught up in the distractions of this world. And that kind of spiritual watchfulness will also influence our preparation for Christmas in this Advent season. to watch that we don't make ourselves so busy with all the Christmas decorations and the presents and the preparing for all the get-togethers that we crowd out the time to reflect on what the true meaning of Christmas is all about. That we prayerfully ask God if all the activities of this Advent season, whether they are geared more towards a materialistic or secular celebration of Christmas, or whether we intentionally strive to share God's gift of peace and love in Jesus with the people around us. That we take the time to ask ourselves, so what is this Christmas season really meant to be all about? Our Advent activities need to be rooted in a call for spiritual watchfulness as we celebrate the first coming of Jesus into this world with a joyful anticipation for the fact that Jesus is indeed coming again a second time. And it's clearly a call for us to evaluate our priorities in this life. Am I living the kind of life that eagerly looks forward to the day of Jesus' second coming? Would I be ready? Would I be ready to meet Jesus if he were to return tonight or tomorrow? Keep watch, says Jesus, lest he find you sleeping. Keep watch, because we don't know the day or the hour of his coming. But may we learn to say with conviction, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this Advent season, as we prepare for the celebration of Christmas, which we're going to hear a lot about over these coming few weeks, we pray that you will help us to keep our hearts and our minds and our lives focused on the true reason for this season, that you will help us to stay focused on the fact that it's all about Jesus, who has come into this world to be our Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to do that, for your willingness to come into this world to rescue us from our sin, that you came into this world to die on a cross, to come into this world to give us hope, a hope not only for this life, but also a hope that you will someday come back again and that you will make all things new for your kingdom purposes. Lord God, we pray that you will do what you need to do to keep us from falling asleep, to keep us from being unprepared for your second coming. We pray that you will do what you need to do through the power of your Holy Spirit to keep our love for you from turning cold or lukewarm. We pray that we may just keep our eyes focused on you, Lord Jesus, on how you want us to live with hope in this world. And we pray, Lord, that even in the midst of the sometimes difficulties and struggles of this life, that we may see how sometimes you use those things to draw us back to you, to draw us into a deeper relationship with you. Help us, Lord God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to renew our commitment to you. And we pray that you will also use us in this Advent season to point others to Jesus as our true hope for this life and for the life to come. And so we pray that in his name. Amen.